I want to welcome you today to CCV on each of our campuses, our six campuses. We're honored that you're here to worship with us on this Easter weekend. On Easter Sunday over 2,000 years ago, two disciples were walking along a road about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were confused. They were trying to figure everything out. Because you see, just 2 days earlier on Friday, their leader, Jesus of Nazareth, was killed. And they thought he was the Messiah that God had sent to save the world, but now he was dead. Or was he? And then they heard a report from two women that no, in fact, Jesus was alive. And now they didn't know what to believe. Maybe some of you are visiting CCV today and you're uncertain about what you believe about Jesus Christ. Was he only a good man? Was he a great religious teacher and leader? Or was he, in fact, the only way to God? According to a recent Barna research poll, 92% of Americans today believe that Jesus was a real person who actually lived. In other words, he was a historical figure. 56% of Americans believe that he committed sins like other people, meaning he is no different from the rest of us, yet the Bible says he was tempted in every way just like us, yet was without sin. And yet 56% of the people don't believe that. 52% of Americans believe that he was God. So I want to ask you today, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And what I want us to do is look at four realities of Jesus to help us decide who he is. The first reality is the central claim of Jesus is that he is God in the flesh. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I want you to take the word Word and substitute the word Jesus there. And it reads like this: in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Have you ever wondered why God had to send Jesus to this earth? In the beginning, God created the world. It was in harmony. It was without sin. He created man in his image. He put Adam and Eve in the garden and said, enjoy everything. They had fellowship with him. He said, just one thing you can't do. You can't mess with the fruit from this tree. But they wanted to be God. They disobeyed God. They did their own thing. And because of that, God put them out of the garden. You see, the consequences of sin is that we're separated from God. Sin always separates us from God. That wasn't God's plan. How then could God restore sinful man back to himself as a holy God? The only way was to send a part of himself. He sent Jesus, the one without sin, to be the bridge between sinful man and a holy, righteous God. Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary in the town of Bethlehem. She was married to a carpenter named Joseph, and Jesus grew up in their home. At age 30, he began his ministry to save the world. He chose 12 men to help him carry out his mission, and after spending 3 years with him, these men believed that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But many of the Jews and religious leaders at Jesus' time did not believe his claim that he was God in the flesh. The Bible says in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you want to stone me? In other words, I've done a lot of great things, a lot of great miracles. Which ones bothered you the most? And they said, we're not stoning you for the miracles, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And so the Jews didn't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. And most Jews today still do not believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. Other religions don't believe it either. Islam believes that Jesus was a great prophet who was sinless. He was born of a virgin, but he was not divine. He was not God. Hinduism believes that Jesus was a great teacher and one of many incarnations of God. Mormons believe he's the brother of Lucifer and both a physical and spiritual offspring of God. Buddhism believes that he's one of many teachers who may have reached enlightenment. But the question before us today at CCV is, what do we believe about Jesus? Someone has said there are three good arguments that Jesus was Jewish. Number one, he went into his father's business. Number two, he lived at home until he was 30. And number three, he was sure his mother was a virgin and his father was sure he was God. Somebody else said there are three equally good arguments that Jesus was Italian. Number one, he talked with his hands. Number two, he had wine with every meal. And number three, he used olive oil all the time. But the most compelling evidence of all is three proofs that Jesus was a woman. Number one, he had to feed a crowd at a moment's notice when there was no food. Number two, he kept trying to get a message across to a bunch of men who just didn't get it. But number three, even when he was dead, he had to get up because there was still more work for him to do. Now, the question today is simply this. The question is, what do we believe about Jesus Christ? I believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, God in the flesh. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that Jesus is the only way to God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that eternal life is possible through putting my faith in him. Why is it so important what we believe about Jesus anyway? Because what we believe gives us clarity. Because when we know what we believe, then we will know for certain that Jesus is who he claimed to be. The second reality of Jesus is, the central proof is that he rose from the grave. On Easter morning, two women were on their way to the tomb, and an angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. But go ahead, come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples." So what's the proof of the resurrection? What evidence do we have? First of all, it's his execution. Many gospel writers record that Jesus was killed. There's also five other ancient historical records that say Jesus of Nazareth was in fact executed. Secondly, is the early followers. I believe the greatest proof of the resurrection of Jesus is changed lives. His disciples went from cowering in fear in the upper room to street preaching in downtown Jerusalem. The third evidence is the empty tomb. Even the enemies of Jesus admitted the tomb was empty. The question of history is, how did it get empty? The fourth evidence is eyewitnesses. Jesus appeared to over 500 people after he rose from the dead at 12 different times. They talked with him, they ate with him, and they touched him. Chuck Colson, who served in President Nixon's administration and was sent to prison because of his Watergate scandal, said this, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Here's what he said. "Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for over 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, or put in prison. They wouldn't have endured that if it wasn't true. On the other hand, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. But if you're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years, I would tell you that is absolutely impossible." End of quote. The resurrection of Jesus is a true fact of history. Jesus defeated mankind's greatest enemy, which is death. And because of that, that gives us confidence. You see, once Jesus defeated death, his early followers could live in total confidence and security. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He realized because Jesus conquered death, either way, he wins. And we should have the same confidence today because with God, all things are possible. No struggle is too big. No relationship is too painful. No problem is too difficult. And whatever you're dealing with today, whatever you're afraid of, whatever you brought with you, the baggage as you come to one of our campuses today, I want to say to you, release it to God and let it go. He can handle it because we serve a big God. When God is great, our fears are small and our faith becomes strong. And that's why once the disciples realized that Jesus was in fact alive, that he did conquer death and the grave, their fears turned to faith. And that gave them the confidence, no matter what happened, to take his message around the world. And as followers of Jesus Christ at CCV, we should have the same confidence to take his message all around this valley to others. The third reality of Jesus is, his central message is that he accepts us as we are. Bible says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Or the Bible also says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. In other words, he demonstrated, he showed us how much he loved us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let's imagine a scenario together. Let's say that there's a serious disease outbreak in the United States, and the government announces, we're going to try and fight this disease, but we don't have enough vaccine for everybody. And so what they do is develop a criteria system to determine who gets the vaccine and who doesn't. So they begin with the president and his family and other high government officials, and then they give some vaccine to the doctors and nurses next because they have to treat the sick. They decide to eliminate prisoners, drug addicts, prostitutes, and homeless people, and now they have some left over, and they say, who gets the rest? They finally decide that anybody under age 50 who is in good health, financially secure, and born in the USA gets what's left. With this criteria system, some would get the vaccine and some would be left out. The good news today, when it comes to Jesus Christ, there is no criteria system. No one is left out. He accepts all of us. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your income is. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what your past story is. Anyone and everyone can come to God through Jesus Christ. When you look at Jesus today, what do you see? Do you see a judge that you're afraid to face? Do you see a counselor who is willing to sit down and talk with you? Do you see a friend who accepts you as you are, or a Savior who offers you hope? You see, today, Jesus accepts us just the way we are, but he doesn't want us to stay that way. And that gives us hope. The note was dated February 6, 1974. It was addressed to the U.S. government. It said this, quote, I am sending $10 for blankets I stole when I was in World War II. My mind could not rest. Sorry, I'm late. It was signed an ex-GI. And then there was this postscript, I want to be ready to meet God. You know what? This soldier was not alone in his guilt. The letter that he sent is literally one of tons of letters that have been sent to the U.S. government since 1811. Since that time, almost $4 million has been returned and deposited to the government in what is now called the Conscience Fund. Everybody wants to have a clear conscience. The struggle to overcome our past mistakes is common to every one of us, but the good news today is this. Your past is not permanent, and your failures are not fatal. I want everybody on all our campuses to repeat after me, my past is not permanent. Let's hear you. My past is not permanent. That's pretty good. Now everybody try it, all right? My past is not permanent. Secondly, my failures are not fatal. My failures are not fatal. You see, the Bible says if anybody's in Christ, meaning once you accept Christ, you're a new person. The old, the past is gone and the new has come. That means when we see problems, God sees possibilities. When we see obstacles, God sees opportunities. When we see fear, God sees faith. When we see failure, God sees a fantastic future. The good news this Easter is this. Jesus accepts us just the way we are, but he doesn't want us to stay that way. The fourth reality of Jesus is his central mission is that he pursues lost people. Bible says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Or to say it a different way, for the Son of Man came to pursue what was lost. Why? Because lost people matter to God. And because lost people matter to God, lost people matter to us. That's why our mission statement begins with a passion for lost people. We exist to win people to Christ, train believers to become disciples, and send disciples to impact the world. And that mission is what gives us purpose. You see, I believe our purpose as followers of Christ is to go to heaven and take as many people with us as we can. And that's why we care about our neighbors. That's why we invite families and friends to our church. That's why we pray for our neighbors and our coworkers and our family. This past week, I was walking through the mall and I saw a great couple from CCV and they were eating and we began to talk together. And they said, Pastor Don, whether you know it or not, but we prayed 25 years for one of our family members to come to Jesus Christ. 25 years. And all of a sudden, one day he called and said, hey, I'm getting baptized this week. Like to have you come if you want. And I said, unbelievable. Praise God for remaining faithful. They prayed for 25 years. Some of you have been praying for your friends, your neighbors, your family members, and they haven't made a decision for Christ. And I want to say, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying. God cares about lost people. The Bible tells a story about a shepherd who was concerned about every one of his sheep. Notice how he responded when one of them wandered off and got lost. The Bible says, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go look for the one that has wandered off? Think of that. He left the 99 and he went away to find the one that was lost. It says, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. The shepherd left everything and he pursued that one sheep that was lost until he found it. You know what? God doesn't want any of us to be lost either. He wants all of us to be with him in heaven. And that's why today on all of our campuses, God is pursuing an adventure with some of you here today. You are here. You have been invited. You have come to our services, not by accident. Maybe you're like that sheep and you'd say, you know what? I've kind of wandered away from the church. I've kind of wandered away from God. And I want you to know this. God still loves you. God wants you to come home because he has a plan and a purpose for your life. So you say, well, Pastor Don, then how do I get to heaven? You must accept God's free gift, the Son, Jesus, and put your faith in him. Bible says God loved us so much that he sent his only Son, that if we would believe in him, we would not die, but we would have eternal life. You see, most people believe that if I just do enough good things, I can work my way to heaven. The problem is, how do you know how many good things you have to do? You see, that's religion. Religion talks about all the good things we've got to do. A man died and went to heaven, and he met St. Peter at the pearly gates. And he said, Peter, what do I need to do to get into heaven? Peter said, well, you need 100 points to get in. He said, I'll tell you what you do. You tell me all the good things that you've done. I'll give you a certain number of points for each item, depending on how good it is. And when we reach 100 points, you get in. Man says, okay. He says, well, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and I never cheated on her. Peter said, great, that's worth 3 points. Man said, 3 points? You gotta be kidding me. Well, he said, I attended church all my life. I gave 10% of my income and I served as a greeter every week. Terrific, Peter said, that's worth 1 point. 1 point? Okay, he said, I worked in a homeless shelter and I started a soup kitchen. Peter said, fantastic, that's worth 2 points. I mean, the man was exasperated, and he finally said, you know what? At this rate, the only way I can get into heaven is by the grace of God. And Peter said, that's worth 100 points. You're right. Come on in. You see, the Bible says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. Why is that important? Because our purpose of going to heaven is to bring glory to God and worship him eternally. Can you imagine what it would be like if we got to heaven by how good we were? You get there and you're telling your friends, hey, what did you do to get here? Oh, man, you ought to see what I did. And all of a sudden, the focus changes from him and it changes to us. I want to say to you, you can't work your way to heaven. You can't do enough good things to get to heaven because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. Works is called religion, and it is spelled D-O. But Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. Jesus is God's gift to you. Jesus is God's gift to all of us, and he's already done everything for us on the cross. And we need to accept that free gift by faith. So what do we do to get to heaven? Well, first of all, you've got to believe the claims that we're talking about here today. You must believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the only way to God and the only Son of God. And then you must accept Jesus as your Savior to wash away your past and save you from your sins, and you must make him the leader and Lord of your life. Then you must be willing to repent. Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the part of conversion that we often miss today. We say a prayer, raise our hand, and say we're in, and there's no change in our life. Repentance means I turn away from the lifestyle I have now, and I'm turning toward what you want me to be. Now, what's the lifestyle that most of us have? Most of us, if we're not careful, we get up every day and we live for ourselves. What I want to do, where I want to eat, where I want to go, the clothes I want to buy, what I want to do. And no, once you accept Jesus as your leader, you no longer are concerned about everything you want, but your purpose and plan every day is to get up and say, Lord, how can I help you advance your kingdom? You must believe, you must accept, you must repent, and it says you must be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You must publicly declare that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You see, baptism is really the Easter picture of Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean? Easter picture is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Baptism is the one thing that we do, that we go into the water, we go under the water, we die to ourselves, and we come out as a brand new person in Jesus Christ. And so today on every campus after every service, we provided an opportunity for you to make that decision for Christ and be baptized. An opportunity for you to change the direction of your life and an opportunity for you to begin that new adventure with Jesus. Some of you have already made arrangements to be baptized this weekend. We shared that last week and asked you to call in if you wanted to make reservation. And over 240 people have made reservations this weekend that they want to be baptized into Christ. You've come prepared to do that after this service. But some of you maybe are visiting today and you've said, well, I didn't know you're going to do that. I'd like to do that. I need to do that, but I didn't come prepared for that. And I want to say we've prepared for you. We have a change of shorts, we have a t-shirt, we have a towel, we have everything prepared for you to make that incredible decision. Maybe some of you have never been baptized, and today you would say, I'm going to make an Easter memory. I'm going to unite with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Or maybe some of you were baptized as infants, somebody did that for you, and you'd say, you know what, I need to make that baptism decision for myself and identify with who Jesus is. So the takeaway today is simply this: how will you respond? How will you respond to this message today? How will you respond to Jesus Christ? Some of you will probably ignore the opportunity, and you'll say, you know what, I got a lot of things to do. Not now, maybe later I'll make a decision about Jesus. Some of you will reject the opportunity, and you'll say, you know what, I'm not ready today to release control of my life to Jesus. I want to be in charge. I want to call the shots. And I want to say to you in love, now that you're in control, how's it going? How's life now that you're calling the shots? But some of you today will say, you know what? I feel the Lord speaking to me. I feel His presence, and I want to accept that opportunity. I today want to give my life to Christ and be baptized. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. Today is my day. Let's pray. Lord God, today, we just want to say thank you for everybody that's here on all of our campuses, and we give you all praise and glory and honor. And I pray for those that maybe have already made a decision in the past for you, that we'd seriously thinking about recommitting ourselves today, that we would make some changes so that you could lead in every area of our lives. Lord, I pray for those today that have never been baptized and they want to take that initial step of faith. Also pray for those that maybe as a child, somebody else made that decision for them, and that's great. But today they would say, you know what? I want to make my own baptism decision. Today I want to make an Easter memory. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each person. No one would feel pressure, but we would feel your presence and your peace, and we would do what you want us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.